Pastor Bill Monroe to come and serve on the staff of my home church, Florence Baptist Temple, to learn each area of the ministry and to gain real experience before heading to the mission field. After being on staff for 2 years, I was then asked to lead the children and missions ministry of FBT. However, foreign missions was still the burden on my heart. So I asked God to lead me in the direction He wanted me to go and prayed that it would be in the direction of missions. The Lord then answered my prayer a year later and at the same time answered the prayer of Stan and Jackie Sherwood, who have been praying the prayer from Matthew 9 verses 37 through 38, where the Lord our God says to pray for more workers for the harvest field. During the first year being on the field, I will be living just outside of the town of Boquete, located in the province of Cherokee, gaining experience from the Sherwoods as I work alongside them. I will also be learning the language and customs so I can effectively reach, preach, and disciple the people. There is a massive need for more workers in Panama to reach lost souls, to preach the truth of the gospel, to disciple believers in becoming followers of Jesus Christ, and to train new leaders so indigenous Baptist churches can be planted all throughout Panama. There is much work to be done, but it all begins with you. The harvest is truly plentiful everywhere, in Panama and even where you are. Will you partner with me in working the harvest? I pray you will join in holding the rope of support to send me as your representative to work in the white harvest fields of Panama.
So, share just a few details of what I will be doing as well as some points about Panama. And currently, Panama is truly, truly in need of more workers down there. Every single year, just in the province of Cherokee alone, and that's not Cherokee County over in Georgia, but in the province of Cherokee, every single year, the Mormons are sending 100 missionaries every single year. There's, in the area, in the town of Boquete, the Sherwoods have been there for 3 years, and they're the only church plant in that area of about 33,000 people in of that town. The rest of it's filled with Seventh-day Adventist churches, or churches who believe in Pentecostalism, and so don't preach the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So while my first-term goals are, like the video said, first, actually moving to Panama, and then learning language, and as soon as I have the language down well enough to teach, to preach, to share the gospel, to disciple people, so that the end goal can be to plant more churches that will last for generations to come and spread the word of God and reproduce after their own likeness. So I want to go into my testimony so you get to know who I am. I grew up in a typical American family. However, today, the typical American family is a broken family. And that's the family I grew up in. I've never met my father. Me and my siblings, none of us share the same father. And because of my mother's activity and the way she lived, jumping from guy to guy, I've grown up all across the United States. The majority of my childhood, I spent up living in hotels and motels. There's been times where I've been homeless as a kid. There was times where I remember sleeping behind abandoned buildings or sleeping in a car when we didn't have any place to park the car. So even through these circumstances, I still found out that there was a God. Because even though my mother would go to churches to take advantage of their generosity, to get a handout, it was through her doing that I was shown that the gospel was told to me. So in this time of moving around, rarely attending a church service except for on a holiday or holidays or when my mother wanted to get something from the church, we were moving around, and at the time, when I was 10, we moved to a small little town outside of a town called Piggott, Arkansas. And in this small little town, it had no name, it had one stop sign, but there was one church that was still open across the road from where we were living. And one day I just walked across the street. I said, I'm just gonna go. You know, they had things for kids, so I went. And I remember sitting in a Sunday night service, and the pastor started sharing the gospel. Started sharing how sins can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. How God loves and wants to forgive. And it was there in that pew that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. However, because of all the moving and the jumping around, I fell away out of the church. I didn't get plugged in. I didn't get connected to people. I didn't get connected in the Sunday school classes. So it would just went straight back into the same motion of everyday life. And at one point in my life, through a circumstance that everybody in this country will remember and is now in history books, I was living in Long Beach, Mississippi. And Hurricane Katrina came and wiped everything out. It was after Hurricane Katrina that we got on a bus with a church group that was from Augusta, Georgia. So we went with them, moved to Augusta, and then we eventually made our way to Florence. And I remember living with my grandparents at the time, and my mom came into the room. She opened the door. She said, "Zach, wake up. We're going to church." And I just laid there looking at the ceiling saying, "I don't want to go. I just want to keep sleeping." But I got up, I got dressed, we got on the church bus, and we went to the Florence Baptist Temple when I was 11. I got plugged into the church in the youth ministry. I started serving where I could. However, only a year later, my mom got involved with another guy. She went with them to Atlanta, and a few months later, she had me go down on a Greyhound bus to go live with them. And I grew angry, I grew bitter towards God, towards my family, towards my mother, and with myself. Because I was tired of the moving, I was tired of losing friends, I was tired of the uprooting, and having to start over and over and over again. So for the next 3 years while living in Atlanta, I did what I wanted, when I wanted, and how I wanted. But towards the end of it, God showed me I was on the same path of sin that my mother was on. I believed, but I had fallen away. And God showed me, "Zach, wake up." So I prayed, "God, get me out of this." I came home practically the next day to the hotel we were living at. I went inside. My mom said, "Pack your things. We're going back to Florence." So I went back to the school that afternoon, turned in all my textbooks. We packed the car, and came back to Florence. First Sunday that the church was open, I went to the church and I got right with God at the age of 16. Now, I got plugged back in. I started growing. I started attending. And the summer after my junior year of high school happened, I went to my first youth camp ever. I didn't plan to go. I didn't have the money to go. But through the generosity of somebody else, I was able to go. And it was at that youth camp that the Lord called me into the ministry. So I surrendered my entire life to do whatever he wanted me to do. No matter where it may be, no matter what it may be, I was his and am his to use as he pleases. And the day I got back from youth camp, and this just goes to show how Satan truly is working. The day I got back from youth camp, I walk in the door. My mom said, "Pack your things. We're moving." And I knew that if I moved and fell out of this church, and I was going to fall away again. So I looked at her and I said, "No. I'll stay with my grandparents." So she packed her things. She loaded it into the car. She left. And I stayed with my grandparents. It's now been almost 10 years since I last seen her. No idea if she's alive or dead. So senior year of high school rolls around. I'm like, okay, what am I going to do? How am I going to pay for college? So I was thinking, well, maybe I'll just go into the military. You know, my uncle was in the military, my grandfather was in the military, my great-grandfather was in the military. Maybe it's just what I need to do to afford college. Well, after applying to four different colleges to see if I would get in, I laid out the colleges and I said, God, it's in your hands. Wherever you want me to go, I know you will provide. Do what you do. I got the call from one college and said, Zach, we're going to give you some scholarships to come here. So I went to Boston. I went to Boston Baptist College, prepared myself for the ministry, went to college without a penny to my name, had to work every single day while I was there, and through working and through God's blessing, not only did I graduate debt-free, but I graduated with some money in the bank account. So graduation from college rolled around. I finished up college. Pastor Monroe at Florence Baptist Temple asked me to come back, serve as an intern on the staff, served 2 years as an intern, eventually took over the children's ministry and the missions ministry, did that for a year and a half, and decided it's time for me to move into missions where God wants me to be. So I moved. So I started deputation back this January, started making phone calls in February, and then the virus hits. But even so, I know through the time of my life and growing up that I'm not worried about it. God provides, and He always will. So God has called me to carry out the Great Commission in Panama. But today we're going to be looking at a man who God called, and rather than gladly answering, yes, Lord, here I am, use me, send me, he instead gave all the excuses he could think of to try and get out of doing what God wanted him to do. Now you might be thinking that we're going to talk about Jonah because he ran away from the Lord. But no, the man we're going to be talking about today is a man who has led the Hebrews, and everybody remembers him for being this great leader of the Hebrews. This morning, we're going to be looking at Moses and the excuses that he gives to God. Now, you may be saying, wait, Moses gave excuses to God? He did. So we have a man named Moses sitting in the desert watching his father-in-law's sheep. His life is good. He's 80 years old, has a wonderful family. Everything is just perfect. But then he sees a bush on fire. But before we go any farther, we need to understand how Moses got to this point of seeing that bush that was burning without it actually burning. So let's open up to Exodus chapter 1, and let's go to verse 8 through verse 11. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 through verse 11. Now we're in Egypt. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramses. So we enter here now. Israel has been in Egypt for nearly 400 years. A new Pharaoh has arisen that did not know Joseph, who was a follower of God. A new dynasty has come into place in Egypt. The old dynasty had passed away. And so this is where we enter. Because not only did the king, the Pharaoh, enslaved the Jews, but he wanted something else done. He gives orders to carry out population control on the Jews. So the first thing he does is he goes to the midwives and tells the midwives to do this, this, and this, but instead of listening to the Pharaoh, the midwives obey God, for they know what is right and sanctified. So since the midwives did not obey him, the king then orders to kill off all of the male newborns by having them cast into the Nile River. So the account of Moses begins in a terrible time. But God's plan is still in motion despite man's actions. Moses is born to a married couple from the tribe of Levi. And his parents hid him away for 3 months. Now, why did they do that? And the scriptures answer that in Hebrews 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. And it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They did not fear the commandment of the king. They did not fear the punishment that the king would cast upon them if they were caught, because they knew God had something planned for this child. So Moses, they kept him for 3 months, but it reached a point where they weren't able to hide him anymore. So his mother soon places him in a handmade ark among the reeds of the Nile, because she was no longer able to hide him. You know, if you see movies about Moses and the beginning story about Moses, it always shows the basket being rocked back and forth among the waves and it being avoiding crocodiles and everything else and all sorts of dangers. But that's not what the scripture shows us here. She just simply placed him in an ark among the reeds. Now, if you've ever seen reeds, those things get bunched up thick, and it's hard to even get through them. So that's where she places him. Well, then Pharaoh's daughter is walking out by the Nile at the same place as the slaves. Coincidence? I think not. Because here is how God uses the culture of man, and he uses the things that man's events to eventually bring about his plans. The reason why Pharaoh's daughter was out there is because Pharaoh had no male heirs. And at that time, it was a patriarchal society. Only the males could rule over the land. So the daughter of Pharaoh goes by the river, and she goes by the Nile River because the Nile is the lifeline of Egypt. And the God that is the God of the Nile, in the Egyptians' belief, is also the God of fertility. So she's going down there thinking she's going to get washed up in the Nile and she's going to be able to have kids later on. But God has something else planned. She sees a basket among the reeds, and she tells one of her servants, go get that basket. So the servant goes, gets it, brings it to her. They open up the basket. She sees it's a Hebrew child, and immediately she knows it's a Hebrew child. And this is very interesting to me, is that Moses' sister was keeping an eye on the basket the entire time, seeing who was going to get it. And so when Pharaoh's daughter opens up the basket, sees the child, she runs up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, do you wish for me to go and get somebody to take care of it? And the Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, go get someone. And she goes gets her mother. And when the mother comes, the very mother of Moses comes, and Pharaoh's daughter says, take this child, raise him, and I'm going to pay you to raise him. How many of us would like to be paid to raise our kids? So Pharaoh's daughter takes pity on the child, adopts him, and then unknowingly pays Moses' mother to nurse and to raise him until he's old enough to be brought before her. When he's old enough, he's brought to her, and Moses is named by Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Moses is not only an Egyptian name, but is also a Hebrew name as well. So Moses is raised in Pharaoh's house. Now, why would Pharaoh, the guy who ordered the death of all the male-born children in Egypt who were Hebrews, allow a Hebrew child into his own household? This is a question. And there's really two options here. Some historians think that Pharaoh had plans to make Moses his heir, to raise him up and to be the next king of Egypt. However, this can't be true because Egyptians would have never allowed that in that time period of allowing a Hebrew to rule over them. So the other option is this, that Pharaoh had spared the life of the child in order to prepare him as an administrator over Egypt's Hebrew slaves. And we can see that this is most likely based upon other places in Scripture of historical accounts. For example, with Daniel being taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar took a bunch of the young teenagers, took them into his court, educated them, and turned them into administrators to rule over his kingdom. And so it can be seen that Pharaoh most likely had the same plans for Moses. So how did Moses know he was a Jew? And most likely, Moses knew he was Jew and most likely believed he would be the one to lead the Hebrews people out of bondage. Now, how would he know all this? Because you got to remember, he was raised by his mother for a period of time. Most scholars believe that he was probably around the age of 3, 4, or even 5 years old before he was even brought before Pharaoh's daughter to be placed into the household of Pharaoh. And he visited his own people. And in Hebrews 11:24, it makes an interesting note here about what Moses did. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew he was a Jew, and he refused to live in the teachings and in the household of the Pharaoh. He thought he was going to be the person to lead them out of Egypt. He was young. He was strong. He was a little bit prideful, if you look at it. And so he goes and visits his own people, and he sees this Egyptian beating a Hebrew and beating and beating and beating, and Moses comes up, kills him, buries him in sand, and then walks away. He comes again, and he sees two Jews fighting. He says, "Why are you fighting amongst yourselves?" And they turn to him and say, "Who are you to judge us? Didn't you kill an Egyptian?" And Moses freaks out. He's like, if they know this, then surely Pharaoh knows this. And so he gets scared. And to save his own life, Moses flees into the wilderness at the age of 40 because he was afraid of Pharaoh's anger, and Pharaoh also sought to kill him. So Moses flees into the wilderness. He eventually reaches the land of Midian. He comes across shepherds trying to water their flock, and then they were chased off by other shepherds. So he helps them water their flock. Those shepherds bring him to their father's household, the household of Jethro. And then Jethro offers one of his daughters for him to marry. And for the next 40 years, Moses builds a life in Midian in the household of Jethro. And then when he's 80 years old, God calls Moses. He's in the wilderness. He's by the mountain. Moses sees the burning bush and hears God call from the burning bush. Exodus 3, verses 4 through 6 and 9 through 10 gives this account here. God speaks to Moses and tells him, "Moses, I have heard the afflictions of my people. I am going to send you to lead them out of Egypt." Well, here we go. This is what he wanted from the very beginning. He wanted to be the leader. He wanted to lead them out of Egypt. He thought he was going to be the one. If we look at the scriptures and see his attitude and how he reacted to things. But something has changed in Moses. Something has changed. We would think Moses would jump at the opportunity to finally do what he wanted to do all those years ago. But no. Something has changed. Moses has gotten comfortable. In verse 11 of chapter 3, he says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children out of Egypt?" Moses gives the excuse, "Who am I to go?" Moses' first excuse is a crisis in his identity. He does not know who he is. 40 years earlier, he had no doubts about who he was. He thought he was going to be the one to deliver the Israelites out of bondage. He began by killing the Egyptian. Now, 40 years of herding sheep on the backside of the desert, he doubts his value and his ability. So he asks, "Who am I to do such a thing?" And God answers, and he says, and God says in verse 12, "And God said, and he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." God says to him, "Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. All that matters and all that you need to know is that I am going to be with you. When we look at the bush that God used to catch Moses' attention, it's just a regular bush in the middle of the desert. But yet it shows that God can use any instrument or willing person to do his work, even when a person thinks they can't do it. The biggest mistake we make is thinking we are too messed up or not able-bodied to do the work of God. You can only go as far as you are willing to allow God to take you. Let me say it again. You can only go as far as God you are allowing God to take you. Excuse number 2, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, what shall I say unto them? So he doesn't know what to say to them. If they ask who sent me, what should I say unto them? This is a matter of ignorance. Moses claims he does not know what to say unto the Jews to make them believe that the one true God has sent him to them to lead them out. God answers in verse 14 and says the line that everybody knows. I am that I am. Say unto them that I am has sent me to you. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what you shall tell them. And Moses, if you speak what I tell you to speak, they will listen to you. Just as God provided the words for Moses to speak, so too does the Holy Spirit provide us with the words to speak. Sometimes we're afraid to witness because we doubt our ability to carry out the witnessing. But if you're saved, you already know the process of sharing the gospel with somebody because it was done with you. There's no reason to be afraid because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have God Almighty himself inside of you, prepared to help you and provide the words to speak. God equips those who he calls to do his work, and he has called every single Christian to carry out the Great Commission. Excuse number 3, chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. I don't know. The people won't listen. They won't obey me. They will rebuke me, saying I'm lying. And in this instance, in the third excuse, Moses lacks faith in what God is telling him. He lacks faith in what God is telling him. God has told him, didn't God just say, speak the words I tell you to speak and they will believe you? And Moses comes back, well, they're not going to believe me. God answers this excuse and he says, and he does something very interesting here. He does something to build Moses' faith. God performs two miracles before his eyes and tells Moses to do a third when he gets there. He tells Moses to cast his rod upon the ground and it turns into a snake. God says, then reach for the snake by the tail. He does, turns back into a rod. God then tells Moses, put your hand inside of your bosom, remove it, comes out diseased. God says, put your hand back in the bosom and remove it again. He does it. It's healed. And God said, show these signs unto the Hebrews, and they will believe you. And if they don't believe you then, do a third sign. Take your rod, turn the water into blood. Why? Why is God doing these miracles? Because God is building up Moses' faith by having Moses learn to trust in what God is saying. Showing Moses that with him, with God on his side, and leading him, nothing can stop Moses from accomplishing what God wants done. It's the same for us. Our faith is built up when we are open and responsive to the will of God. When we rely upon God 100%, seeking his will, chasing his heart, God will build our faith. For God himself said, with the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Excuse number 4, verse 10, chapter 4. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, or since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. Oh, Moses and your excuses. Moses claims he's inadequate to do the work. He can't speak right. He doesn't have the ability. Many scholars believe that he made this comment because Moses may have had a speech impediment. But God answers him in verse 11 and verse 12, and see what God says unto him here. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And once again, God reiterates, Moses, I will be with you. To say what I tell you to say, they will believe. Do what I tell you to do, and they will follow and obey. Nothing but our own attitude will stand in the way of God using us. There's a story that I remember a long time ago when I was a teenager. A pastor was preaching and saying how it's the job of every single Christian to share the Great Commission with all unbelievers, to share the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he had this radio program, and there was this older lady who was bedridden in her house, but she would listen to the program every single Sunday, every single Wednesday night. And she eventually called the pastor and said, Pastor, I was challenged by you. So I grabbed a phone book, and I started calling people here in my house. And I've managed to lead people to Christ over the phone. A woman who can't even get out of bed is leading people to Christ. It goes to show it doesn't matter who you are or how your physical presence is. God can use you if you allow him to. And so we come to the final excuse that Moses gives God. And this is the real reason why Moses is giving all the excuses here. In verse 13, Moses said, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In essence here, what Moses is saying, Moses is finally saying, reluctantly, he's saying, okay, I will go, but Lord, can't you send someone else? Can't you get somebody else to do it? You know, it doesn't have to be me. Here's God's response. The Lord's anger is kindled with what Moses just said. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. God is completely angered with what Moses has said, saying, okay, I'll do it, but you know, can't you just send somebody else? It goes to show Moses' attitude is not in the right place, not where God wants it to be. And so this is the one excuse that will disqualify us and greatly hinder us from being used by God. God tells Moses that he will now also use his brother Aaron, but that does not remove Moses from the responsibility that God wants him to carry and to do. So instead of Moses being the sole agent of being the person who brings glory to God, Aaron will now share a part of that because of Moses' attitude. It's the same truth with us today. We would sometimes much rather have God send or ask someone else to do it. Why? Because we don't want to give something up. When it comes to serving God, that means we got to give something up. What do we have to give up? Our comfortable lifestyle. material things, time, or comfort. We say to God, God, thank you for saving my soul. But I got this bubble, you see, and I got my lazy boy in it. I got my flat screen TV in it. I got a nice house. I got a nice car. You're welcome to come inside of my bubble, but don't ask me to leave it. The audacity that we have when we say that to God and have the attitude of that towards God. And this reminds me of four Christians. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Four Christians. There was a special job to do. Share the gospel. Everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry about it because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody, and now nobody's in the church. If this is not the truth, is this: if we want God to work in our church, if we want God to work in our community, then it starts with the person who's in the mirror. If our boss at work asks us to do anything, we do it right away, no questions asked. Therefore, why wouldn't we do what our Heavenly Father has called us to do, that He wants us to do? God says, do not fear the one who can destroy the body, but the one who can destroy the body and the soul. The one who doesn't pay you, but the one who created and loves you. With Moses, we know the rest of the story. He went to Egypt. God used Moses to deliver the children out of Egypt's bondage, used them in the wilderness to lead the nation, had Moses give the law to the people, and many other things. We see the eternal, holy, unchanging, sovereign, and faithful hand of God working in and through Moses despite Moses' attitude. And if we look closely at our own lives, we can see that He's working in us as well. But what about you? What will the rest of your role be in God's story? Every single person has a role. Even those who reject Christ have chosen the role of being cast into the lake of fire. Shall we heed the call of God? Don't make excuses. Just answer the call. Whatever God calls you to do, He equips you for what He has in store for you. He doesn't say, go and do this and good luck. No, He says, go and do this. And just like with Moses, He says, I will be with you. His plans are far better than any comfortable lifestyle that we can achieve or plans that we make for our own lives. God is calling, will you stay here? Will you say, here I am, I'm ready to go and do whatever you have planned? Or will you make excuses, or God forbid, even say, can you send us somebody else maybe? Why do I say God forbid on that? That anyone should make that statement. Because the goal of every single Christian should be this, and this is the goal of my life, is that when I finally finish this life and I am done breathing in this body, and I stand before God Almighty, I don't want Him to say to me, Zach, what did you do? No, I want Him to say, well done, my good and faithful child. Well done, my good and faithful child. Welcome home to the place where you belong. That is the goal that every single Christian should have in their life. And if they have that as their goal, then your viewpoint and your focus will be on the things of heaven and not on the things of earth. Your attitude will be in the right place, and you will be open to God's serving. Don't leave here today knowing where you are not knowing where you are going. When you take your last breath here on earth, get it settled. For us believers, we have to finish our race strong like Paul did. Now, I'm not saying you got to go out and get martyred, but I'm saying you got to go out and do what God wants you to do and serve Him no matter where it may be, no matter what it may be. For the unbeliever, maybe you're seeking God. He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, and I will give you peace. Come unto me, repent of your sins, trust in me, trust in what Jesus did on the cross, for it was through Jesus he paid the price, he took your place for your sins, for the punishment of your sins. He rose again from the grave 3 days later to grant eternal life to all those who would repent of their sins, trust in Jesus. So repent, believe, and rejoice in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Or reject, face judgment, and be cast into the lake of fire. The choice is always yours. God's not going to make the choice for you. He's given you two options. The choice is yours to make. Like everything else in life, we have free will. God has said, I have done this for you because I love you. Here is the free gift of salvation that Jesus has paid for. I am placing it on the table. It is there if you want it. I'm yelling at you to come and take it and grab it so you can be with me. But the choice is yours. I'm not going to force you to love me. I want you to love me out of the pureness of your heart. Will you take the gift and be in heaven with God for the rest of eternity? Or will you walk away from that table, leaving that gift on the table, because you love your sin more than you love what's going to happen? More than you love your sin more than you love God. You love your sin more than the prospect of gaining eternal life. For the believer, I truly believe that we should chase after God's heart, doing what he wants us to do, making it our goal to hear God say to us when we finish our race, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, in my good and faithful child. So I challenge you, don't leave today without first knowing that you were saved, knowing that you have eternal life with God. And second, for those who are believers, don't leave today saying and telling God, you know, God's just going to send somebody else. He doesn't need me. It's not the fact that he doesn't need you. It's the fact that he wants you to do what he wants you to do. The choice is yours. God has something amazing planned for each and every single one of our lives. But are you going to make excuses and ask God to send somewhere else? Or are you going to humble yourself? Are you going to open your heart in tenderness and say, God, here I am. Use me to bring glory to your name. Don't leave today without having the goal of your life being to hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Thank you.